If you would turn in your Bibles to the 25th chapter of the book of St. Matthew, St. Matthew chapter 25. St. Matthew chapter 25, I'd like to read these first 13 verses. Text that I'm reading from might be slightly different. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version this morning, so it might be have some slight variations, but not many. Then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were prudent. And when the foolish took their lamps, they did not take extra oil with them. But the prudent ones took oil in flasks with their lamps. Now while the groom was delaying, they all became drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there finally was a shout, "Behold the groom! Come out to meet him!" Then all those virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. But the foolish virgins said to the prudent ones, "Give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out." However, the wise or prudent ones answered, "No, there most certainly would not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the merchants and buy once for yourselves," or some for yourselves, I'm sorry. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the groom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Yet later, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, because you do not know the day nor the hour." This is the word of the Lord. There's a common theme, as I mentioned previously, in all three of these distinct passages in Matthew 25. It's clear to me that the basis of this collection of the Lord's teachings centers around the theme of obedience and faithfulness. Obedience and faithfulness. And we discern that because the key verse in this chapter, entire chapter, is verse 23, which says, "His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" I'm not preaching from verse 23, but there's much that could be said about that. Holy Scripture makes it noticeably clear that a mere profession of faith, and this is a rather synoptic overall commentary on this, these 13 verses, Scripture makes it noticeably clear that a mere profession of faith, that is a spoken word, even if it is accompanied by certain religious exercises, such as attendance in religious activities, it's not enough to be counted among the Lord's faithful. Nothing short of a completely transformed life and a surrender to the commandments of God's word, coupled with the undeniable fruit of the Spirit, proves one worthy of entrance into the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. One of the things that we see in this passage is that there is the absolute nature and properties of the oil that made it necessary, essential to all 10 young women to possess this oil so their lamps would burn. the absolute necessity of oil. It was not a luxury. It was a necessity. And then number two, it should also remind us of the truly unexpected nature of the return of the bridegroom. There was no date. There was no appointment time. I was expecting an important phone call Friday, and the time had been left open. So the person, after confirming that the person, other party, would initiate the call, I inquired, what time should I expect that call? Well, we work on appointments and calendars. But in regards to this bridegroom, there is the unexpected nature of his return. No one knew. They were all given the same instructions, and that is to be ready whenever he arrives. Be ready. When the bridegroom comes, the word is not get ready. When the word is spoken that here comes the bridegroom, there's no time to get ready. Be ready. Whatever adjustments need to be made in your life, your affairs, your schedule, these 10 virgins were supposed to be ready. Now, ultimately, the oil represents the presence and the fullness of the Spirit of God in the life of a once spiritually empty person who is receptive to being changed from death to life. You see that these lamps are lifeless without oil. And the oil represents the Spirit of God in us, also once dead, but only come to life because of the presence of God in our lives. St. Paul said, you were once dead in your trespasses and in your sins. Remember, the lamp, without the oil is useless for light. What good would it do at nighttime to walk down the street waving a lamp that wouldn't burn? All these lightless lamps represent all the vain human philosophies of a powerless religion, the arrogance of scientific knowledge, and the empty piety of a powerless religion. All who may yield some temporary enlightenment, but do not stand the test of time or burn brightly in the midst of a darkened world. None of these enlists a person into the wedding party, but leaves one standing alone and empty and lacking the joy of the bridegroom's company. The 5 imprudent or foolish virgins, they missed the whole party. Why? Because they were not ready. They didn't take their instructions seriously. They lacked the spirit of obedience. And therefore, they missed the entire procession and was locked out of the wedding party. Now, I want to talk about this oil a little bit this morning, actually a whole lot. A life full of the Spirit of God represents God at work at least in 10 different ways, and I want to give you these 10 different ways. A life full of the Spirit of God represents God at work, number one, in convicting us of sin. No one comes to God on their own. No one is able to convict themselves of sin or stir up some spirit of conviction within ourselves. It takes the Holy Spirit of God through the Word of God to convict us of sin. What does that mean? To make us see our need for repentance. I have done wrong. I'm not on the right side of God right now. If God were to come and take me right now, I wouldn't go to heaven. I'd plunder into hell. I'm not ready. Conviction of sin. And when he comes, and by the way, he is the Holy Spirit. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. John 16 and 8. When you read that passage, it's undoubtedly clear that he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. Number two, a life full of the Spirit of God. Represents God at work in our effectual calling by the Spirit of God. The effectual calling. That's a Reformed theological perspective. What does that mean? And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. Now, who initiated that? That effectual calling? God did. God at work in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, drawing us to himself. No one can come to God unless he be drawn of the Father. And the Lord your God, he will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. This is a work of God. If you're a Christian, if you're saved, as sometimes we call it, it is the work of God in us. It's not your work. It's not my work, for sure. I was foolish. I took God for granted. I was a preacher's kid. I was in church every Sunday. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night service. Tuesday evening, brothers met. Wednesday, Bible study. Thursday, choir rehearsal. And Friday, youth meeting. I lived in church. That didn't get me not an inch closer to heaven than a person who never darkened the door of a church. It is God at work in our hearts. That's called the effectual calling. Reformed theology teaches that the effectual calling is the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart and mind of an individual, giving that person a heart of flesh, which is regeneration, and being open and receptive to the claims of the gospel. We believe that work of the Spirit is irresistible. God working in us. If you have the Lord in your heart, do you think you could just walk up out here and denounce Christ and completely walk away from the church? You can't do that. It's not possible. If you're a true Christian, God won't let you. He won't let you go. It's the pull of the Holy Spirit. The resident Spirit in us. God makes his grace so irresistible that we don't want to be anywhere else. We don't want to serve any other God. Romans 8, 28 through 30 says this, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose, because those whom he foreknew, that means knew beforehand, right? He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. It was written in eternity that you would be a child of God. God wasn't caught by surprise. Oh, Linda's a Christian? Oh my goodness, I never thought that. No. From eternity past, God had her name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, so that he should be the firstborn among many brothers, and those whom he predestined, we call this the unbreakable chain, by the way, these he also called, and those who he called, these he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. So see yourself in these verses, would you? Repeat after me. I am foreknown. I am predestined. I am the firstborn. I have been called. I have been justified. And I will be glorified. Now you should say amen.
Amen.
The third thing that happens in a spirit-filled life is filling the heart of the believer. What does the second chapter of the book of Acts say in that important chapter? The advent of the working, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all gathered in the same place. And suddenly a sound like a violent rushing wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting, and divided tongues. The King James Version says cloven tongues. Divided tongues like fire appeared to them and rested on each person. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them the ability to speak out. And what does 1 Corinthians 3:16 say? Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? A life filled with the oil of the Spirit has been filled with the Holy Spirit. The fourth thing is, grants the believer power or authority to do spiritual works. See certain ministries on television, regrettably. I listen to some occasionally, and just so I keep up with what's going on, and of course I lament it. But it's common to hear people say, I rebuke you, Satan. You don't have the authority to do that. In the example that Jesus gives us, Jesus says, Satan, the Lord rebukes you. Whatever we do in the name of the Lord. I don't have that authority. I don't have that kind of power. Satan, the Lord rebukes you. But you will receive power or authority, dunamis, like dynamite. Power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness. He didn't say, would you consider being a witness? Have you ever thought about being a witness for me, Christian? No. And you will be my witness. The power of the Holy Spirit that's active in our lives and filling us, we want to witness to the goodness and grace of God. We want to tell others and share our faith with them and give them the same hope that we once were without. Look for opportunities to share your faith. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. A spirit-filled life is a witnessing life. You know how to tell others about Jesus? One of the most simplistic and powerful ways to tell a person about Jesus is to simply tell them your experience. You know, there was a time in my life when I didn't have peace. But when I came to know the Lord, my life completely changed. If you haven't been in any of our evangelism classes, you should. It'll teach you how to become a better, more effective witness. The fifth thing regarding a spirit-filled life, a spirit-filled vessel, it says that the providence of God is at work in us. When you have the Holy Spirit, the providence of God is at work in us. The great Reformed theologian Louis Burkhoff says of divine providence, that continued exercise of the divine energy whereby the Creator, God of course, preserves all his creatures. It's operative in all that comes to pass in the world and directs all things to their appointed end. And I say, it's simply the work of the Holy Spirit of God in every aspect of our lives. God, as we read in Romans 8, God causing all things, that's the good things. All things to work together, that's the bad things. What we thought were good, God somehow knows how to make it for good. I told you this story before, but when I was young, I loved being around my maternal grandmother. She was a very, very good cook. Also a good baker, too. And I would watch her. I still see this in my mind's eye as she used to make me cherry pie. And, you know, as a kid, our tastes are simplistic. So she would make the cherry pie. I'd watch her would do the dough and put it in the bottom of the pie pan. And then after she put in the cherries and all the ingredients, then she would, you know how you stripe the top of it with dough. And then she'd take her knife and cut around the edges of the pie pan so there'd be extra dough left. So I would ask her, Granny, what are you going to do with that dough? Are you going to throw that away? And she said, oh, no. The next day, that might have been dumplings. A good cook, you know, they know how to use what other people might throw away and do something amazing with it. Well, that's what God does in our life. The things, the experiences that we've had and we want to throw away and discount and say, I want to forget about that. That was a bad time, a bad place in my life. God says, oh, no, I'm not going to throw that away. I'm going to use that for my glory. Maybe you meet somebody else who's had similar experience and you can tell them what God has done for you in your life and how God brought you through that time. Encourage them. It also helps that as you're going through life and driving down the highway of life, and the thoughts that go through your mind and what you don't have and what you need and how tough things are. And you look in the rearview mirror and see what God has already brought you through. And you realize God has brought me through something worse than this. And if God could do that for me, I know God can handle this present situation. The providence of God. Think about this. Remember the story in the book of Genesis? Joseph and all the trials he went through. His life literally threatened. Beaten, abandoned by his brothers, thrown in a dry well to die. Then what little mercy they have, he got up out of that well and they sold him to the Midians. And finally the Midians sold him to the Egyptians. And what happened to Joseph's life? He ended up being second in command of the whole nation of Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world at that time. In Genesis 50:28, it says that this is Joseph's own testimony. You meant it for evil. And he was speaking to his brothers. Many, many years later, they didn't even recognize who they were talking to. They assumed he was dead. But they're standing there talking to a regal vice president of the country of Egypt, in charge of all the food. And here they come, broke as the Ten Commandments, had no money to buy anything, starving. And they come to this man who they didn't recognize, who many years before they had betrayed, hated, beaten, sold. And Joseph looked at them, and when he finally told them who he was, revealed himself, he said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." That's how God's providence works. God doesn't deal any bad hands. I'm sorry. Are there unpleasant circumstances? Yes. Are we subjected to trials? Yes. Are we subjected to tribulation? Yes. Are we exposed to pain? Yes. But that's not the end of the story. God causes all things to work together for His good. The question when we go through these things is, Lord, how can I cooperate with Your good? I don't know how this is going to be for Your good, but I'm going to trust You. Number six, Spirit-filled life also says that we have been adopted. The work of the Spirit in adopting us into the family of God. This is the sixth thing that you have experienced as a Spirit-filled believer. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. If you have the Spirit of God, you have been adopted. The work of the Spirit also in producing spiritual fruit or sanctifying us into Christ's likeness. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. If you're full of the Spirit, your Holy Spirit is producing spiritual fruit. Now, it may not be producing as much fruit as it should. That is our responsibility. If you want to be more fruitful as a Christian, you must attend to that tree. That's the soul. How can I become a more fruitful Christian? Well, what are the spiritual disciplines? Prayer, reading, studying God's word, worshiping privately, corporately. Those are some of the things that will help us become more fruitful. Number seven, the work of the Spirit and the Word in producing faith in the believer. Romans 10:17. Consequently, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word about Christ. Preaching about anything else doesn't produce faith. Preaching about Jesus does produce faith. Faith comes by hearing. If you never attend to the preaching or teaching of God's word, your faith will be weak. This is how God designed for us as Christians to grow. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The eighth thing that is happening in the life of a Spirit-filled vessel, the work of the Holy Spirit, He teaches us. He teaches us. Time in my life when I needed some help spiritually. Oh, my soul was on fire for God. God had sent me someplace. I'd been praying for a couple of years, and miraculously, God did it. Just like that. What I'd been praying for 2 years, God responded. And when I got to my destination, I met people I never knew before. And I was just telling Cynthia yesterday, within 6 months, and of course she's heard this over and over again, within 6 months of being there, my whole life and ministry and theology was turned completely around. Things that I was confused about became crystal clear. I was sitting there in class in Bible college and listening to my favorite professor, and he said some things. Oh, I'd heard those passages many times, but I'd never believed it like he had said it. And he asked me during class, "Adrian, I'd like to talk to you after class if you have a minute." "Certainly." So I went up after class. He took his Bible. He said, "This was the answer that you gave in class." And he opened his word and he began to walk me through several well-known passages. All I could do is stand there and listen. It was like the voice of God himself, because I knew instantly that what he was saying was absolutely right. And the brain fog that I had from years of erroneous teaching about those things became clear as a bell. And when I went home, I literally fell into my desk right inside the front door of our apartment. I knew it was the work of the Lord. "Lord, how could I be so wrong about something so important?" And then I realized something. It's possible to be wrong about something that is important. I was zealous, like the Apostle Paul, and like how he was wrong about this new Christian faith, I was wrong too. I was diligent, faithful, zealous, but it's possible to be zealous and to be wrong. How did I get on the right track? The Holy Spirit. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word about Christ. Number 8, let me move to a conclusion. The work of the Holy Spirit teaches us. But the helper, this is John 14, but the helper, the paraclete, the one who goes alongside of us, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. When you have Christ in your life, you are a filled vessel. You have all of these 8 things I've just mentioned. And let me mention the other 2 quickly. The work of the Holy Spirit in intercession on our behalf as believers. For we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Have you ever needed to pray or found yourself praying and the weight was so heavy on your shoulders you didn't even know how to pray or what to say? All you could do was moan or groan or do nothing but to sit there or be on your knees with your head down. It's asking, "Lord, have mercy." The work of the Holy Spirit also, it means interceding on your behalf and my behalf. Romans 8:27. And then finally, the work of the Holy Spirit. Church, you are sealed, preserving the children of faith eternally. You are eternally sealed. Oh, no. Satan can't break into this house. Satan can't steal your salvation. Because it didn't belong to you or me. It's the salvation of the Lord. To think that Satan can come in and can steal what belongs to God means that you believe Satan is more powerful than God. And that's not so. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Can you repeat these words? I am sealed. I'll say one more thing about my grandmother. She loved a can. Some of you do that also, I know. Nothing like having homemade ice cream and then Granny goes to the cellar and pulls a jar of peach preserves. They may have been there for 2 or 3 years. But they're sealed right. They're just as good as the day she put the peaches in the jar. My friend, you and I have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. So let me stop here by saying, believer, you are saved, you are filled, you are sealed, and you are sanctified by the oil of the Holy Spirit. So how can any person see or comprehend or much less be ready for the soon coming bridegroom without the oil in their lamp? If the Holy Spirit does all these 10 things for us, it's not possible. There's no work of salvation apart from the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I must conclude by asking you, do you have the oil of the Spirit of God in your life? Do you have the oil of the Holy Spirit in your life? If not, the good news is, it's not too late. Amen. Father, thank you.